Well, we're going to conclude hopefully, Lord willing, 1 John today. I'm pointing because, Lord willing, I'll be gone next week, and he's going to go do the next chapter, which is 2 John. Unless, of course, I only do two or three verses, and then he has to restudy. But that's where we're going to be today. We had an amazing men's retreat. So much, so thankful for. I'm going to single out too, Brad and Xander. People were thanking me. I'm like, don't thank me. I didn't do anything. I showed up. These guys did an amazing job. And then all the guys who served, it was incredible. And you know, I was telling the guys this morning. I just felt like this year. I don't know. I could just tell that we were. If this is a phrase, prayed up. And I know people were praying, and it was really deep and wonderful and beautiful and joyful and eternal and life-changing. And I didn't teach, and that's probably why, but we had a pastor from inner city Philadelphia, a good brother, friend of ours who we love very much, and he came and taught us from Romans 12, about being a living sacrifice and what it is to serve in the local body and to serve the church and to be a blessing. So I think we actually recorded those, did we, Gabe? They won't be up for a while, but you'll be able to go listen. It was amazing. And one of the things that we did this year that Xander did it, I mean, I think it was his idea, the Lord gave it to him, is for one of the sessions, we broke up into groups, 10 groups by age. So each one of us had a younger person there, medium person, old person like me, etc. And then we all prayed together, and we had prayer prompts up on the screen, and we all prayed together. I'll tell you, that might have been the most blessed thing I've done at a men's retreat ever. It was incredible. So. It was really great. We played a lot. I mean, Kate and I were talking about this on the way here. You're like, play? Yeah, but it was so great. I mean, we played golf. We played cornhole. We played volleyball, but basketball, ping pong, all these sort of things. And guys were really just getting to know each other and encouraging one another. It was really cool. But then we just had such an amazing time of a spiritual time. And Rusty, I found out, is a great hiker. And led us on our hike, and he did a great job at that. And we had a lot of guys hike, and it was really beautiful. So if you can get to the women's retreat, encourage you to do so. Keep praying for the men. What a blessing. In fact, one time the pastor who was teaching said, you know, it's so hard to get men to serve in churches. And I'm like, praise the Lord, it's not here. They serve here. And oh, nobody teaches Sunday school, that is a man. I'm saying, nah, not here, 50-50 here. Praise the Lord for that. And what a blessing that is. And I think he was saying, you know, the statistic about 20% of the people do, you know, whatever, 80% of the work or whatever that statistic is. And we're like, nah, not here, praise the Lord. I mean, it's 80% of the people. So, but we still have room for you to serve. And if you'd like to, you could see Xander, or see myself, see any of us. Mike, Beck, Rachel, Jan, some others, you can get plugged in. Nothing's too small. You know, down there, that greeting ministry, man, that greeting ministry is really important. A smile, an authentic welcome to church in the name of the Lord. That's really good. You know, you ever read that one book? I forget the name of the book. Guy went to 52 churches in 52 weeks and wrote a book about it. And he talks about how awful the greeting ministries are in churches, and that no one, you know, it's really weird when you come through the door and people are like looking at you like they just sucked on a lemon or something. And he said how refreshing it was to get to a place where there's a great greeting ministry. So, and the only reason I'm telling you that is you can get plugged in a lot of different places, and we encourage you to do it. You could get plugged in right now by finding a firehouse. Local police house, whatever police station, and inviting them to come to Community Day. So we want to share the gospel with everybody in West Elizabeth, okay? 600 people, according to the census. Many of them are going to come. Many of them might be sitting here or listening, We want to share the gospel with everybody in West Elizabeth and anywhere else that people come from. And we're going to have the gospel shared that day. And so invite people, okay? Wow, you're quiet. I'm running on caffeine, so I'm jacked up here. So here, do me a favor, and I want you to turn to somebody and say, you're loved, okay? Okay, you're loved. You're loved. And you are loved. And you're loved very much. And if you're reading and following along with First John with us, you're learning that love is one of the key themes to what John talks about here. Let me just remind you that John's very old at the time. He's the last living apostle at the time that he writes this book. This is close to 100 BC when he writes this book. You know that Jesus died and rose again in the 30s. Amen? So he's been around, and you know this. So he's an older guy, you can tell, one of the things that you feel when you read the book of 1 John, or John, is you can feel the love pouring through the pages. You know what I mean? He just wants us to know that our lives are to be marked by love. And we talked about what kind of love God's love is. God's love is sacrificial love. It's an all-in love. It's not a reserved love. It's a love that loves you and me at our ugliest, spiritually and elsewise. Amen? And he loves you, and he loves you so much that he held nothing back. Not one thing. He sent his son. His son. To die for us. And to rise again, and is seated at the right hand of the Father in power, and he lives to make intercession for us. Do you know that? Does that make a big difference in your life, that he lives to make intercession for us? He cares for you. He delights in us. And we are to delight in him, the Psalms tells us, and everywhere else, or a lot of different places. And 1 John has a lot of different themes. We've been saying, I've copied this, so it's not me, but this is like a staircase. It just keeps going up and up, and some of the themes keep getting repeated. And we're getting here to 1 John 5, and they're going to be repeated again. And you're like, well, what's the deal here, man? Why do you keep repeating it? And I don't know about you, but I'm fickle. You fickle? Sometimes I get here, and I'm in the Lord, and I'm, this is amazing. You got people, oh, it's so great. And, you go out there on 837, and somebody cuts you off, and boom, and you say this, and you say that, and you're like, what is happening? And so I need the Lord, and I think that's what it tells us, that we need the Lord every minute, every day. We need to walk in the Lord, to yield our lives to the power and resource of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. You with me? And to let him live in and through us so that we can go love a hurting and dying world. That's what we're here for, is to glorify Lord in our lives and to show him big in our lives. And we show him big by dying to self and letting him shine through. Amen? And you can just see, when people are authentic and loving, when they're loving with the love of Christ, it's almost, you can't really, but you kind of can. You can physically almost see the love of God, just people paying attention to one another, really caring for one another, really loving one another, really encouraging one another. And you just go, whoa, that's something. That person is rooting for the other person to do well, which, in this the worldly system, that's foreign. I might say I'm rooting for you, but not really. I'd prefer to do better than you in the world. Amen? But man, the Christian is rooting for the other person and propping them up. That's the love of God, and you see it. And John here is talking about it. The reason I told you he's old, because at the end of his life, the fervor of his love is still white hot, as it was when he first encountered the Lord, 70 years. There's some things, some stories about John in his older life, that he was so old and feeble and all that sort of thing, but churches would want to have him, and they would get him to the church, and you know, he'd have a hard time getting up to where he was going to speak, and he would just get up there and he would just say, "Little children," which he always used. This is some of the church writings say this. He would just say, "Love one another." And he could hardly say anymore, just love one another. And he'd sit down and the people would, "Whoa, wow, that's amazing." Yeah, but we need the power and resource of God in our lives to love people. And we've been seeing it all through here. John Stott does an interesting thing here in his commentary on 1 John 5 or his commentary writings. I'm going to tell you how he kind of breaks it up. It'll give you a little paradigm because you're going, you've said these things before, John. So track with me here. In 1 John chapter 5, we start with this, according to John Stott. There have already been three tests of our Christianity prior to 1 John 5. Obedience in chapter 2, 3 through 6. Whether we love or not in chapter 2, 7 through 11. And belief and trust and faith in chapter 2, 18 through 27. And then in chapter 3, listen to this. John only treats and talks about obedience coupled with love. In chapter 4, he treats belief or faith coupled with love. At the end of chapter 4, he combines doctrinal and social tests. And now in the opening of chapter 5, here we go, we're getting to chapter 5, we meet these three again, obedience in 1 John 5, 2 and 3, love and belief and faith. Right here at the beginning of the chapter. You with me? So we're talking about belief, faith, love, and obedience. And according to the pulpit commentary on this, this is interesting. As we read these verses, keep this in mind. To believe in the incarnation involves a birth from God, to be born again. To be born of God involves loving God. To love God involves loving his children. And I know a lot of you were touched like I was touched. When you listen to that young lady's commentary on chapter 4, in which she says, "You love Jesus." We read it last week. You and I love Jesus only as much as the person you love the least. You and I love Jesus only as much as the person, horizontal, you love the least. You know what I do when I hear that one? Oh, Lord, help me love. It's easy to love people who are kind, isn't it? It's not easy to love difficult people. We need the Lord. And so we... To love God means involving loving his children, and therefore to believe in the incarnation involves, listen, loving God's children. If I say, we want to follow the Lord, be his disciple, surrender our life to Christ, have salvation and justification and glorification and all those things, and we could keep going on and on and on, sanctification. Oh, Lord, we love those. Let's put those on our refrigerator. Because you're born again, the Bible says you will, not as like you better, means your nature now is to love other people. Not just kind people, not just loving people, not just refreshing people. We're talking fun suckers. We're talking people who bug you. We're talking people who chew the apple and the next carol or the gum that can't never put lids back on or put the toilet seat down. We're talking those people. We're talking people who revile us. Let me say it again. Jesus said it. Who revile us. Who hate everything about everything we believe. You love them. That's what he says. Boy, do we need the Lord. And so that's what this is all about now at the beginning here in chapter 5 is about belief or faith, love and obedience. Let's read it again. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Born, uniquely born. That's what begotten is, okay? By this, verse 2, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Oh, you could just feel the nesty plunge right there, right? Old people who know what the nesty plunge is. You can just feel yourself cooling off, refreshing. That, come on, his commandments aren't burdensome. For whatever is born of God, who was doing the worship today, picking the songs? Listen to this. Overcomes the world. Thank you. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, one more thing I got to tell you before you go on. There's some new people here, so bear with me. If you don't know about what was happening at the time of John writing this letter, that there was ideas of Gnosticism that was attacking the gospel, then you'll never understand this letter. And Gnostics were sort of a religious group who believed in emanations from God, that there couldn't be a personal person who came from God, but that there are these spiritual emanations or levels, and that Jesus was way down here from God, and that he emanated and then ultimately came to the earth. And there are a whole bunch of different strains and variations of this Gnosticism, but the most prevalent one was that material, matter, like your body, was evil. The spiritual was great, and so they would try to keep the spirit separate from the material. You with me? Don't glaze over. And they would say, listen, this is important. They would say things like this, that Jesus wasn't fully God and fully man until a spirit of Christ came upon him at his baptism. Because how could a godly man be united with a spirit? Because he can't be godly when he's a man. You with me? He's got a body. And so something was happening, and only just a spirit of God resided on Jesus. But guess when the Spirit of God may or may not have left him, they said, when he was crucified. And that, listen, you go, oh, okay, well, that sounds, maybe some say that. It doesn't sound good, but wow, okay, they thought this through. But here's the problem with that. Jesus's full identification with us is what salvation, how do I say this? Not dependent, but it was important that Jesus fully identified with us as men and women, humans, but that he remained fully God without sin. You with me? So that when the Gnostics start talking about this stuff, it attacks the effectiveness or the efficacy of salvation. So when you read this, you're like, what's the big deal? It is a big deal. It's a big deal. And there's a lot of people in church today that are attacking in this way, that diminish who Christ was as deity, or diminish who Christ was in the way that he was human. And they take the full gospel and they sort of shrink it so that it makes it no gospel at all. But it has all the same language, you get me? And so it's really diabolical and devious and really rough. And John does not want you to believe in that. I know it because I read here, I'll point it out to you. You're going to know it too. He does not want you to believe in that. He wants you to believe in Jesus. And why did I just go through with that? Because he says right here, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, he's doing this on purpose to combat the Gnostics again, as he gives way, or finally pens the last chapter of this book. And Christ, you know, is the anointed one, or anointed, it's the Greek translation of the Hebrew word for Messiah. Anointed as a king or a priest. And you know, in Paul, in a later writing, says that you're to believe that Jesus died and rose again. But what does he tag on there? According to the scriptures. That's really important, that in the Old Testament, they were waiting for the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. They were reading about the Messiah. They were They wanted to see that the Messiah fulfilled the prophecies, which he has. So it's important that we know Jesus as the one who was predicted, the anointed one. And also, look at the verse 5, that he's the Son of God. In other words, John wants you to have, me to have, a right, healthy, full idea of the nature and work of Christ, not a shriveled up one. That's really important. And if you're tired from the men's retreat, stop being tired and go, amen. Oh, yeah, all right. This is important stuff. And that's why John is writing it like this, so that you'll know. So he says, whoever that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Remember, in order to be in the family of God, one must be born of God. And the way that you're born of God, Titus tells us, is by the grace of God. And the grace of God is the giving of Jesus. Grace and giving go hand in hand. Grace is giving because grace is a gift, and Jesus is the ultimate gift of salvation. Fully man, fully God, came to identify with us, stayed and remained fully God, but died and rose again and paid the penalty for our sins. Wait a minute. Not just the penalty, he broke the power over sin so that you don't have to sin anymore. That you're no longer a slave to sin, the Bible tells us, Romans 6, 7, and 8. You're now a slave to righteousness. I'm a slave to righteousness. In other words, before, that's just the trajectory of our life was just sin. Now the trajectory of our life is living in righteousness. Oh, praise the Lord. That's grace. You just heard grace, and not from me, from the Bible. You heard grace. So, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You're born again. You're regenerated. You're made new. You're not made better. Say, I'm not made better. I'm made new. Right. You're made new in Christ. You're made new in Christ. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. In other words, when you become a Christian, one of the great things you have is a great love for the other people of God. Now, come on, man. We all been in churches, right? You get on these committees, you know, and Gertrude wants to keep the purple curtains and Ernie wants to keep the red curtains. And the next thing you know, the church is in a war over the curtains. And now we're going to split and blah, blah, blah because of curtains. And you're like, curtains? How'd we get so far afield of the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ living in our hearts? I was so blessed by the pastor. Boy, the leaders in this church are going to freak when I say this. I'm not a planner. The only plan I have is to get up out of bed and follow the Lord. Maybe you say that's good. Maybe you say it's bad. I could understand both views. But for our church, yes, okay, it's okay. If we want to have a mission statement, great. Let's have a mission statement. If we want to have a five-year plan, great. Have a five-year plan. Wonderful. You want to have core values? Wonderful. Let's have core values. I say the core values should be love. We should love. That doesn't mean be wishy-washy. That means if you're in sin, we should come to you and say, I love you, man, and you need to stop this. You got to stop this. This is going to take you down a path that's going to be bad. So please don't do it. I'm praying for you. I'll help you in any way. Don't do that. And help me not to do that, by the way. You with me? That's what I'd say. But here's what I'm saying. Maybe what the mission statement should be is this: let's just follow the Lord. And now I'm stealing that from the pastor from this weekend. I know I am, but I've always felt that way. And so, praise the Lord, we have people around that plan and do that stuff. And that's valuable and wonderful. But I want to rub off on them a little bit. Hopefully they'll rub off on me a little bit. But let's just follow the Lord. And following the Lord is, he comes to live in our lives. And if I'm not loving somebody, that should be on our red. Don't you hate those things in your car that turn red? You know, as soon as it turns red, I don't care what you're saying. We got car people in here. I don't care what you say. As soon as that thing turns red, you might as well sell the car. It's gone. They got, you know, 48 codes, you know, blah, 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 blah. You got to be $4,665 to turn this red light off. I'm kidding, car people. But you get it. Right here is a red light dashboard Christian indicator light. Man, I hate that guy. Boom. Red light. There's something wrong. I hate him. I hate her. She bugs the crap out of me. Boom. Red light. And the only way that red light's going off in our world is if we surrender our heart and say, I repent of that. That's wrong. Jesus tells me that if I'm born again, I love that person. And if I want the red light to go back off, I need to repent and ask the Lord to fill me with love for that person. Maybe start praying for that person. I know it's like you can't pray at first, but then keep praying and ask the Lord to give you a love for that person despite the way they're acting or whatever. Change it, change me, Lord. Help me to be more like you. And here you go. Red light just goes. That's what this verse means. He's trying to help you out here. He's trying to ask you to be honest with ourselves. Do you not like the people? Do you love people who are begotten of him? If you do, great. Red light's off. If you don't, red light's on. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. That's so great because you know what they asked Jesus. What are the commandments? What commandments do I need to keep? He said, hey, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you go, wow, that's simple. Oh, Lord, it's so good. I think Ethan Zander said it. You just yoke up with the Lord, man, and you get rest. You with me on that? You know that verse? You all know that verse? Here's why I ask you that, if you know that verse. Go back and read that verse. I think it's in Matthew 11. You go back and read that verse today. You know when it says that you receive rest when you yoke up with him? Listen. When you learn of Jesus, that's when. It's not just putting the yoke on. You are doing that. But it says you learn of Jesus. You learn of Jesus. And he comes and you say, wow, Lord, you were so patient. Everybody's telling you to take the kids and put them away and do all this stuff. And the disciples are coming around and they're taking the kids away. And he's like, what are you doing? Bring them. We love the kids. Hug them. Touch them. He puts them up on their lap, his lap. And you're like, whoa, I just learned of Jesus. Lord, help me to love little ones like that. Don't ever let me treat them like they're a burden. You with me? That's when you rest, is when you're yoked with him and you're learning of him and asking the Lord to do it in your heart, right? Okay, good. And so you see that. Keep the commandments. Help me to love. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And this commandment, or his commandments, aren't burdensome. Now, they might be difficult sometimes. Wait a minute, I'm looking across the fence or across the carrel at my work, and that guy's chewing on that granola again. And I told him a million times to stop. And you're saying to yourself, whoa, that's hard, that's tough for me. Yeah, maybe so, that might be tough. But man, when you do it, it's like the whole weight of the world comes off. You with me? You're like, wow, that's so freeing to love somebody and not expect anything back. To love like Christ authentically. To maybe, I don't know what's going on with granola chewer. Maybe he's had a tough day or had a tough life, and here I'm giving him just a little bit of the Lord. Wow. Lord, sign me up for that. Amen? That's not burdensome, you see. You're free. You're never more free than when you're forgiving and you're loving like Jesus. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, overcome the world. Now, John writes about this extensively in his own gospel, you see. John says this in 16, verse 33. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Do you know that? Do you know that you're going to have tough times because you say you're going to follow the Lord? Shake your head, yes or no. And here's the reason I ask you that, because some people are going to tell you, oh, you become a Christian, everything's going to be fantastic. And if it's not fantastic, something's wrong with you and your faith. But Jesus here says, in this world, there's tribulation. There's going to be tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, the world's system of thinking. The way in which it tells you to grab power for yourself or think for yourself first and foremost. You ever see some of that social media stuff where they're like, I just got to take care of myself. And you do have to take care of yourself in one way. But the Lord tells us to deny ourselves. And that's where life is. You're getting terrible advice off Instagram. You're getting terrible advice off social media. And the reason is because it's of the world. It's the worldly thinking. It's opposite of what you think, or excuse me, what Jesus teaches. And so I've overcome the world because Jesus has overcome the world. As we're in him, we are overcomers in Jesus. How about this in 1 John chapter 2? We talked about this earlier, verse 13 and 14. As we're growing in their work with Jesus, you overcome the wicked one. He told us that. And in Revelation 3:21, you want to turn there? Revelation 3:21, everybody loves to read the book of Revelation. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. In the time of real tribulation, there's some overcoming happening. But overcoming's a good thing. Look over in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. How do we overcome? Here it comes. And they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. These tribulation saints here, and they didn't love their lives to the death. And that's sort of, you know, not sort of, that's where we are in position too. That we are overcomers. Why are we overcomers? Why do Livia say we fight from victory, not unto victory? It's because by the blood of the Lamb. He's taken us up out of the miry clay and set our feet upon the rock. And now I know. I'm going to sing. And so when you turn back to 1 John, you're like, okay, so cool. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. And then you go, wow, our faith. Okay, here's what my mind does. Okay, I'm going to develop the greatest faith. And if I'm not careful, I got to watch it. I might say something like this. You know what? I'm going to see if I can get better faith than that guy or that girl. And you start like really being weird. And I'm so blessed when Jesus, you know, when the Gospels just tell us, if you have faith just as a mustard seed, can't even, you know, where is it? I mean, you're like looking in your pocket. Where's the mustard seed? And you bring out the mustard seed. You're like, here's a mustard seed. So if you just have faith as a mustard seed, you move mountains. Why do I tell you that? Here's why. Because faith is only as good as what's behind the faith. You don't have faith in faith. What's that? You're God then. Look at my faith. Oh, I have such great faith. Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't have such great faith. I'm worried and nervous and doubting, and I'm like, oh, Lord, help me with my unbelief. Just like the dad coming down with, you know, when Jesus was coming down the mountain and dad had this demoniac kid, and he's like, I'm having real trouble believing here, Lord. Help me with my unbelief. You ever said that? I want to believe better and more and be more firm. I want that. I want you to develop my faith, and I want to be mature in faith. But man, today I got mustard seed faith, and Jesus says, bingo, that's great. And then you come back and you read this and you go, oh, wow, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Yes, we have faith, but it's in God who sent his son Jesus, and he did it all. And because of that, I'm an overcomer. Now, look, guys, come on, gals. What a deal. If I was the boss of this whole thing, and you said, okay, you got mustard seed faith, and you got some of this faith, and you got some of this faith, and you got some of this faith, I'd go down at the end of the line, I'd be picking these people. That's what I'd do. Jesus says, you're all coming. All of you. You got faith. Why? Because it's not how great and wonderful you are. It's because you've placed your trust in how great and wonderful I am, Jesus says, not me. Isn't that amazing? so that you never have to worry anymore. You're just like, oh man, thank goodness the Christian faith is what was accomplished, not how I'm living up to everything. If I'm trusting just in my works, oh man, what a duty and what an obligation. Now some of you, I can hear the wheels turning. You're going, yeah, but you need to have good works. Of course. You're saved unto good works, not by good works. And the Lord says, oh, you've had faith. It's already accomplished. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you strength. And now here, this is what to walk in. This is a good work. I want you to do this good work. Okay? By the way, he doesn't really need me to do the good work. He can get anyone to do it. But he allows me the privilege of walking in that way. You get it? Wow. I'm just so blown away. Aren't you just so blown away by the mercy and grace of God? And so he goes and he says, who is he who overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And there he goes again. He's attacking Gnosticism. He wants you to have a healthy view of who Christ is. He's not only the Son of Man, he's the Son of God. He's the God-man. He's the man of God. You get it? Or the Son of God. Isn't that beautiful? All right, look. Now you get into some really tough stuff. So Xander, come on back up here. And here he goes. Nobody can quite agree on what any of this means, but let's see if we can untangle it a little bit. In verse 6, it says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And this is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Oh boy, Xander, where is he? We need him. No. Here we go. What does this mean? This is he who came by water and the blood, Jesus Christ. Well, you have several different views. I'm going to tell you the different views, okay? Here's one of the views. The water is our own baptism. And the blood speaks of receiving communion. And actually, Luther and John Calvin believed this. But the problem with that is that this is he who came by water and the blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. Jesus Christ came before baptism and communion, and so the timing doesn't work up. But anyway, some people say water is, or timing doesn't match up. But some people say the water is our own baptism and the blood speaks of receiving communion. That's Luther and Calvin. Augustine said this. He believed the water and the blood was from John 19. You remember the story when Jesus was on the cross? And they stick the sword into his side and they burst his heart. And around the heart is the water and the blood comes out as well. That's what Augustine believed, that spoke of that water and the blood. Others believe this, that Jesus' first birth came from the water and the blood, the water of the birthing process, and that the blood speaks of his death, so that when you read this, you would understand that he was born like a man and he died like a man. One of the early church fathers, Tertullian, believed that the water of Jesus' baptism and the blood of his crucifixion was what he was talking about, water of Jesus' baptism and the blood of his crucifixion. And so he laid down his life. Anyway, water of Jesus' baptism, blood of his crucifixion. So you got many different views. Nobody can really come to an agreement about what this means. But anyway, the reason that they're telling you this, I think, is because they're combating Gnosticism. They want you to know that Jesus was a real guy who died a real death as the Son of God. You get it? Because they were combating that thing where the Spirit of Christ came on him. Then, and material and spiritual were separated. It all came together at the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that's what I think it ultimately means. But you're going to have to be a Berean and keep looking through that for yourself, okay? Here's another thing that some of you aren't going to like, but it shouldn't bother you in the least. You know, Who here knows about 1 John 5:7? Raise your hand if you know about 1 John 5:7. Yeah, a couple people know about 1 John 5:7. Many people believe 1 John 5:7 wasn't in the original manuscripts. In fact, in the New King James Bible, which is what I have, it states that the words in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on the earth are words that are not included in the vast majority of New Testament Greek manuscripts. And they call this the Johannine, like John, John's comma. I don't know why they call it the comma, but that's what they call it. And it's this thing in the world in which they debate this. Now, you know this, that the Bible had original manuscripts and that they were copied over and over and over. Who here likes to doodle? Oh, just me? I doodle all the time. People are talking, I'm, you know, writing, you know, Ohio State 21, Penn State 7. And that's probably generous for Penn State, but, you know, anyway. But anyway, I'm doodling all the time. I'm making notes, doing stuff. And sometimes it's like my legal papers, and I'm like, what am I doing? I can't write on this stuff. What am I doing? You ever done that? That's sort of what maybe have happened here, that one of the copyists inserted this as a side note, and that subsequent people started to include it in the later manuscripts. And some of you are like, well, wait a minute, I thought the Bible was true and all that sort of thing. Well, listen, although this isn't an explicit exclamation or statement of the Trinity right here, listen, this doesn't change anything about the Bible in any way. We know that the Father is God. We know that the Son is God. And we know that the Holy Spirit is God. And we don't need that verse to prove it. Are you with me? And so we get people that are hung up on that. There's about 50 copyist errors in all the Bible. But that doesn't mean the Word of God is defiled. It means that somebody made a copyist error or somebody doodled. And so none of the 50, zero of 50 copyist errors in the Bible, zero of 50 change anything about the doctrine of the Bible. And you know what you could say? You could say, well, oh, shoot, I'm really upset about this. I even debated whether to tell you. Because some of you now are going to be hunting about it all the time and doing all that sort of thing. And you'll be on YouTube with some guy who, you know, anyway, or girl. And anyway, and you'll be like, oh my gosh. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Maybe before 1947 you would do that. Of course, you didn't have the internet. But you know what? When that little shepherd boy threw that stone into the cave in Qumran and it hit a pot, bing! He's like, I hit something in that cave. And the kid traipsed out there, and he went in the back of the cave, and he found these old pots. And he looks inside, and he finds the Dead Sea Scrolls. And if you study what the Dead Sea Scrolls say and what it proves, in my humble, like I like to say around my house, but I don't say it here too much, in my humble yet accurate opinion, you can't be intellectually honest and not agree that what we read is the original stuff. In 1947, when we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, to me, the debate's over. But you know, I understand there's still critics and all that sort of thing. So go out and study that. And you could just look it up. Whatever. This doesn't change anything. We know in several places, Matthew 3, Luke 1, John 1, John 14, John 16, John 20, Acts 2, Romans 15, 2 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 13, Galatians 4, Ephesians 3, 4, 1 Peter 1. I just wrote down a few of them where you could go and you could see explicitly where the Bible, no debate about the manuscript, talks about the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You with me? Okay, good. If you have any questions about that afterwards, talk to Jan about that. But anyway, I needed to tell you that, right? So here you got it. There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. By the way, later church fathers, not early church fathers, later church fathers did some preaching on that verse. Some people believe that points to the fact that it was around very early. You go and debate that yourself, okay? But anyway, it doesn't change the doctrine, one God, three persons. And there are three that bear witness on earth. Here's who bear witness on earth, the Spirit. The Spirit. The Spirit of God bears witness to Jesus. He points. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. The job of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus and convict the world of righteousness, justice, and sin. You with me? And there's water. There's the water of the Word. There's the water of baptism that is a picture of what Romans 6 and 7 and 8 tells us about being buried with Christ in his death, but being raised to new life. Water. Folks, somebody asked me this the other day. Why were David's stones, five of them, smooth? Oh, that's easy. Because they've been in water all the time. They were in the brook. Look, all the jagged edges of the rock, the water over all that time smoothed them out, ready to be a weapon in a good way. The Word of God does it, man. Brings grace and kindness and love and smoothness to your life and truth. And that's what this is all about. And there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Of course, the blood. Jesus died. His stripes. The blood ran down. And these three agree as one. Now, if we receive the witness of men, and we do receive the witness of men, right? It's how we'd settle disputes, big-time disputes. Now, you're talking hundreds of million-dollar disputes in the hands of 12 people. You got people who are nobody seen, but some evidence points to them as being a murderer. You got the life of a person and a whole family and victims in the hands of 12 people. And somebody gets up on the stand and they put their hand up. Say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but truth, help me God. And they sit down and people start asking them questions. And the jurors sit there and the judge makes some rulings. And they evaluate and they accept what is true. What they've seen and witnessed. You with me? And that's how we settle disputes here. And the last time I said this, anyway. Last time I said this, somebody disagreed with me, which is fine. You're welcome to disagree with me. But it's the greatest system in the world for settling disputes. How else are you going to do it? Think about it. Have one person, the king, decide? No way. Get 12 jury of your peers. Anyway, that's my opinion. You can take that for what it's worth. That's not in the Bible, but that's my opinion. And you accept it all the time. Oh, they're guilty. They owe $200 million because they were in a jury and somebody stood up and you're like, whoa. And then what the point John is making here is you'll accept the witness of men, but why don't you accept the witness of God? The one who created you. Because watch, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Isn't that incredible? John here says you'll listen to a guy on the stand, you'll evaluate it, you'll go, wow, okay, that's true, what he just said. And then the creator of the universe says, you know, people are praying to him, Lord, give me a sign. The Lord says, I did give you a sign. Like Jonah, 3 days in the belly of a whale. That's the sign I want to give, okay? That's the sign. You got that? The sign. I was dead, now I'm alive. My son, I sent him. That's my sign. You say, I know, Lord, but just have the paper fall off the shelf and I'll know what to do, or I know you love me. And you're like, Jesus, God says, Listen, I gave you a sign. The way in which you know I love you is I sent my son Jesus. He died, and then they rose again. You go, I know, but if you really love me, turn the radio on right now. He goes, I sent you a sign. The sign was, Jesus, you get it. And this is incredible. He says, you'll believe this. You'll believe these all day. But don't you know, if you tell me that Jesus isn't real, well, listen, fully man, fully God, like the Gnostics, if you keep saying that's not true, listen, you're making God out to be a liar. You'll believe the guy on the stand. You say, God's a liar. That's what you say. That's what John's saying here. By the way, he says he has the witness in himself. Oftentimes when people come for counseling and they're burdened by something that they did, I'm listening and they're burdened and I'm in my mind going, praise the Lord that they're burdened. They did this thing, it was a sin, and they're convicted by it, which means the Holy Spirit of God lives in their life. Praise the Lord! And conviction is healthy. You get it? Oh, Lord, I did do this and it was a sin, so now hear what I'm going to do. I'm going to confess it. And God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It means that the Holy Spirit lives in your life and you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit through his word mostly, but he confirms it, right? And you know that you know through the conviction. And you're like, whoa, okay, great. That person's a son of God or a daughter of God, a child of God. That's wonderful that they feel burdened. Are you with me? If you know, if you hear, you know, you're listening to the word and the word speaks to you, you're like, you should be jumping up and down. I jump up and down. I'm a child of God. He says, I can call you Abba because the Spirit bears witness to my spirit that you're my dad. That's what this is mean. And all of that's wrapped into that. And this is the testimony, verse 11, that God has given us, eternal life. Whew. You talk about rest. Remember, eternal life is not just duration. It's the quality of life that we live. Jesus came to give us life abundant. Are you living the abundant life? Are we living the abundant life? Full of love and peace and excitement in this, that you watch what God is doing in your life and you're excited about it. He says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Oh, one time, I was coming up the stairs real early when the church was just starting, and I heard this guy counseling this girl, which, there's your first red flag. I heard him say, well, you can't know that you have eternal life. And I was like, what are you saying? And I remembered this scripture, and I'm like, well, let's look at what this says. You can be assured. That's one of the things that John wants you to know. You can be assured that you have eternal life. Should you look at some of these tests? Am I loving people? Am I this, that, obeying? Yes. But you can be assured if you have the Son, if he's laid hold of you and you've laid hold of the Lord, the Bible says you have eternal life. You with me? We should be clapping for that one. That's better than 425 in Denver. I agree. I think that's amazing, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Right, you continue to believe. Praise the Lord. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, isn't this wild? You're like, John, we're talking about all these themes, spiral staircase. And he goes, prayer. And you're like, I mean, did you cut and paste your document and get the wrong things mixed up here? And I don't think so. You know, because one of the great things about the book of 1 John is he wants you to know that you can have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. You know that? You can have fellowship with God. In his presence is fullness of joy. In his presence is fullness of joy. We can come close by the blood, folks. In his presence is fullness of joy. There's healing and hope and love and joy. You're like, Well, wait a minute, I'm not experiencing that. Well, wait a minute, is there something in your life that's precluding you from going to the presence of God? Because the Bible says we can have fellowship with God. That's what he's writing this book, and for one reason he's writing this book. Which means if you have a fellowship with God, you're going to get around to asking him some stuff. And you know that every pastor says this, but it's so true. Here's the verse. Prayer is not getting your will done wherever you go. Lord, here's what I want to have happen. And if you don't do it, I'm going to be ticked, but I'll give you 2 weeks. You laugh, but that's how we pray. You don't say it like that, but you go, I'm praying for it, so you better do it. You don't say you better do it, but you think it, or at least you feel it. And in 2 weeks, if he hasn't done it, you're ticked. Some people get mad at God and want to go hide. But you're missing the rest of the book, or rest of the verse, if you don't understand that God's, or prayer, is not to get your will done. Prayer is to get God's will done on earth, in you, and through you. And so if you're praying outside the will of God, you have, he says, pray according to my will. Here, you ever hear this? Lord, oh man, I need a new car. And you know, if you get me the one with all the deluxe, all the wheels, all the bells and whistles, all the knobs, then I'll be fine, okay? Okay, Lord, you good with that? Okay, you sort of pat him on the head and go. Or, Lord, I want to be used for your glory, so make me the supervisor with the big bonus. And you don't know. I mean, who knows? Maybe you are supposed to be the supervisor with the big bonus, but wait, what if he just wants to get you in there and be the servant at the workplace? And there you go. You're just serving people. You're not the boss, but you're serving people, and you're smiling, and you're doing it. And when somebody asks for something, you're going to get it, and you're going to get it. And the Lord is using you in mighty ways for the salvation of the people who elsewise wouldn't have any other chance of knowing the gospel. You say, well, I wanted to be the boss. Well, I know, but the Lord said, it's better if you go in as the servant. Right? You with me? So when we ask according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we asked of him. Listen, I love this book. I don't know if I've told you. No, that's a joke. That's right. I'm going to read you what Hallisby says about this verse. The apostle establishes the fact from his own prayer experience, as well as that of his readers, that if we pray for anything according to the will, we already have what we pray for the moment we ask it. It's immediately sent from heaven on its way. We don't know exactly when it will arrive while we're asking it, but those who have learned to know God through the Spirit of God have learned to leave in his hands and to live just as happily whether the answer arrives immediately or later. Did you catch that? So here's what I would say. Here's what I think this verse is about. That if you pray according to the will of God, first of all, it implies that you're abiding in great fellowship with God. Does that have to do with the theme of 1 John? Abiding in great fellowship with God? Yes. And you're like any great son or daughter of a father. Aren't you thrilled? Aren't you thrilled when the prayer is answered or the request is answered? You know what I'm saying? Like, Dad, man, I really wanted to help out my friend at school, and they don't have any lunch money. And you go, son, oh, they don't have any lunch money? Here's the lunch money. Go buy that person that lunch. And the kid is just thrilled because he knows the dad cares, and you're in sync with the father to do good work on his behalf. You with me? And the kid's thrilled. And boy, aren't we thrilled when we know that God answered a prayer that was according to the will of God? Whatever it was, I don't know. The lot could be a gazillion things. You with me? Oh man, it's just thrilling to have prayer answered like that. Because you know that the dad cares and he's taking care of others. Whoa, amazing. So you go on and you say, by the way, you know, we're to ask things in his name. So the will of God is tied to the nature and character of God. You with that, with me on that? When we pray according to his name, we pray according to his will, name and nature. And that's important. And then finally, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, this is a hard verse too. He will ask and he will give him life for those who commit it, who commit sin not leading to death. And there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. What is this talking about? Well, it's talking about this. This is a really difficult thing. A lot of people debate all this. But what it probably means is there's a sin leading to physical death of the believer. There's one example of it in 1 Corinthians 11, or at least one example, 27 through 30, where Paul says that among the Christians in Corinth, because of disgraceful conduct, awful conduct, really disgraceful, perverse conduct at the Lord's Supper, some had died because they were weak and sick. And the death came not as a condemning judgment, but as a corrective judgment. You with me? And most people believe that's probably what John is talking about here, that there is those who commit sin not leading to death, and that there is a sin leading to death. And of course, that would be referring to the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit, rejecting Jesus. Okay, I'm losing you. You got to give me one more minute. You're ready to go. I'm with you. But don't tune out yet. Here he says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there's sin not leading to death. You get it. There could possibly be a committed sin that leads to physical death. We see it in 1 Corinthians. I showed you that. But now I want you to finally just be with me for this closing, because I think it'll blow your socks off. This is good, or bless your socks off. Look at this. We know. Tell me what heresy John is combating. Gnosticism. The word for know in the Greek is gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, which is the way in which they derive the word Gnosticism. You with me? Look at this. Look at verse 18. We know. Look at verse 19. We know. Look at verse 20. We know. And then farther down in verse 20, we know. It's so funny. He turns around what they're believing in an improper way and uses it in a proper way. And here's how it goes. By the way, the word means know by experience. I really don't like it when pastors say, I don't. Watch your experiences. And I believe it in one way, because we have to watch the Word of God. That's how we know something is of God, from the Word of God. It can't go against the Word of God. And I know what they're saying when they say, watch your experiences. But what John here is telling you is he wants you to, in a healthy way, experience God. I said this last week. I love that song. To prove him more and more. It's not like we're prideful going, you better prove yourself to me. No, you're like with a mustard seed faith. You don't know where to turn, and you just get down on your knees and say, Lord, help me. And then you just watch him prove himself more and more to you. And you're like, whoa, this is amazing. I experienced the love and power of God. That's what John is talking about here. We know that whoever is born of God doesn't sin. The trajectory of their life, not sin. We've talked about it 100 times. But he who is born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one doesn't touch him. That translation, keeps himself, is not really right. They can't translate it right. It means the one who was fathered by God, and he wasn't created, we know that, but whose father is God, Jesus, protects him. That's what it means, the believer. It's a weird translation. But anyway, and the wicked one doesn't touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lays under the sway of the wicked one. There's this power of darkness, and we've been put into the kingdom of light. Praise the God, praise the Lord. We've experienced that, and we know it. All right, one more. You're like, praise the Lord. And we know, here it comes again, that the Son of God, he uses Son of God on purpose. He's fighting Gnosticism, has come and given us an understanding. That's what the Lord does. We start to see who God is through Jesus, that we may know him by experience, who is true. And we are in him who is true. He wants to make a point. In his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God. And eternal life. This isn't a Jesus we make up, folks. That's what he's trying to tell you. This is not a Jesus we make up. This is not a Jesus that we make some philosophy or some heresy about and diminish his capacity or his nature or his life. No, this is the true and living God. And if you study Jesus, you see God. And so that's what he's telling you. And then just out of nowhere, you're like, how would you end a Bible chapter like this? How? What does it have to do with anything? And he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Now, it could mean little idols that you, you know, bow down to and you keep in your house. And you're like, well, that doesn't really apply now. Really? You ever seen some of these lawns you go by? You're like, whoa, what's happening out there? It's like, you know, February, and you're like, is it Halloween already? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Anyway. So it probably is not that. Probably what he's saying here is when you have a false sense of who Jesus is, you've diminished his humanity, you've diminished his deity, you're worshiping a false God, and that's dangerous. And I don't want you to do that, John says, because I want to see you in heaven. I want you to be there with us, the apostles, he's saying. And you say, well, wait a minute. Could there be another meaning? Yeah, I think there could. Maybe you love something higher and greater than God by Jesus Christ through the Spirit. Maybe it is. Maybe there's something between God and you. And you say, well, what could that be? Well, maybe all your life, all you've wanted was a husband or a wife or a family. And it's good to have a husband or a wife or family if God's called you that. But maybe you're worshiping a family life more than you're worshiping the Lord. Or maybe you're worshiping a job. Or maybe you're worshiping a bonus. Or maybe you're worshiping your hobbies. Or maybe you're worshiping, like I did football. Or maybe you're worshiping whatever. If you say to yourself, what do I love the most in the world? If you are honest and you say something other than Jesus, then we have an idol in our life. And the Lord's saying that's blocking our fellowship. That's sobering. Who here is sobered by that? I'm sobered by that. So let's do this. Let's pray. And let's ask the Lord. Let's ask the Lord. If you have an idol in your heart, something you know that you love and treasure more than Jesus. By the way, if you spend 9 hours of screen time every day on your phone, and you say you can't spend devotional time with Jesus, you tell me the answer. Give the Lord the answer. What's the answer? You love Instagram and Facebook more than you want to spend time with the Lord. Not that there's anything wrong with Instagram and Facebook. You could use it for great, good stuff. You might have an idol in your life. You want to experience love and joy and peace. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. And it's not the Lord that's moving. You're moving. I'm moving. What we'd say right now is, listen, if you have something in your heart and you want the Lord just to remove it, get it away, and help you to stop, or you need something to be added into your life, well, let's pray it right now. If you've never given your life to Jesus, you don't know whether you're going to heaven or have eternal life. I want you to stop up here after and ask us about it, okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this group. Thank you that you give us these amazing words from John. Lord, I pray that you would do a work of repentance, conviction in our heart, that we would repent. If there's anything that we love higher and greater than you, oh Lord, you give us time to play and to enjoy and to do certain things and to love and to do all those things. But is there something that we love more than you? Lord, if that's true, show it to us and then help us to get it out of our life. Lord, help us to treasure you like none other. Help us to come into your presence by the blood of your Son to receive boldness and mercy and grace and joy and peace and love and healing. And if there's anybody here who doesn't know that they can have eternal life, Lord, we pray that you would move in their hearts right now and they would come and be blessed. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen, amen.